Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently in our lengthy teaching series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. And we just looked at the doctrine of man in Scripture, or what has been called biblical anthropology. What is God saying His Word about man? And we had just wrapped up seeing from Scripture God's fourfold purpose for man. And the primary purpose under which all the other three purposes fall under, the primary purpose is for man to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to repent of sin, and to experience spiritual rebirth. That's the first and foremost purpose God has for man. Then we looked at the other three to form the moral character of Christ and the redeemed. God's purpose for man is functional. He would like man to reign with Him in this life and in the life to come. And then lastly, God's purpose for man is one of reproduction. God created man and woman to reproduce themselves, to create the family unit from whence the matrix of such is the cornerstone of all civilization. Let me just say in closing, before we move on to another major topic of the Word of God, the fourfold purpose of God is first redemptive, then progressive, and then interdependent. Relationship with God is essential for development to occur. Character is the basis for human function, and when these three are in order, reproduction on the physical and spiritual plane will result. And this purpose for God, for man, has been seen from the beginning, and it is seen throughout history. Note that I said that God's purpose for man is that he repent of his sins and believe in the gospel for salvation and spiritual rebirth. In order to receive salvation in Jesus, the Savior of the world, you must acknowledge that you have sin, that we all have sin. This brings us to the most solemn and, dare I say, the most unpopular topic in all of Scripture. That would be the doctrine of sin. What is sin? Christians often, when they witness to the unbeliever, they throw out terms like sin and fail to define what sin is, leaving the 21st century listener mystified as to what he means by sin. But I think most people know that the idea of sin carries with it wrongdoing, the commission of evil. Scripturally, the doctrine of sin is defined as transgressing the Word of God and the will of God. The Word of God and the will of God. Well, the will of God is revealed in the Word of God. So it is transgressing God's law willfully, either willfully or ignorantly. One can look at human history, and one can, if he's honest with his own conscience and is not neurotic, sociopathic, or delusional, and admit there is something wrong with all of us. We have the idea of what perfection is, yet we fail that standard each and every day, both in acts, thoughts, and deeds. We commit wrong in things that we do, sins of commission, and things that we don't do, sins of omission. Human history and our individual conscience, moral conscience, is replete and bear testimony to sin's reality. The Bible shows us that we are guilty by who we are and what we do. What we do is based upon who we are. We sin because we are sinners. We sin because we're first sinners by nature, and then we act out that nature and thus commit sin. The scriptures show us that sin entered into the world not through man, contrary to what some believe. No, it entered into the world through God's angelic creature, Lucifer, who later became Satan, the devil, and then the human race, falling into the sinful seduction of Satan in the Garden of Eden, sinned, committed disobedience against God, and the fall of that sin, the fall of Adam and Eve, brought the legacy of sin. It was passed down by Adam to all of his human descendants. The manifestation of sin is self-centeredness and rebellion against God's authority. Let me say that again. The essence, the basic meaning of sin is one of disobedience to God's authority and self-centeredness. The result of sin is both physical death and spiritual death. We'll get into that later. But, this is kind of an overview of what we're going to look at in much finer and closer detail. Sin is turning away from God, disobeying His law, rebelling against His authority, and doing so out of a self-centered, selfish nature. And the tragic result of sin is both physical and spiritual death. The reality of sin also reveals the need and revelation of a Savior. The reality of sin both reveals and necessitates the reality of the Savior. And here we have God's plan in the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us from the penalty, power, and presence of sin, and to make an end of sin forever. With that in mind, we are going to now talk about at length the doctrine of sin in Scripture. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Doctrines of the Bible, in his section on sin, says this, and I think it's an appropriate preface to what we're going to look at with regard to the dreadful doctrine and reality of sin. Lockyer says, "There is no fact as evident and no subject so important as that of sin, which is as old as man. Nay, older, since it originated in the mind of Satan before the creation of man. Satan became the first sinner. When lifted up with pride, he desired equality with God." Isaiah 14:12-14. "Since sin's entrance into the world, it has become universal. All have sinned," according to Romans 5:12. And that is true. Sin is the most evident reality in our world. You cannot deny its existence. Sin, basically defined as doing wrong, rebelling against God's authority, and violating His will and word, is multiplied and seen in its numerous forms in this fallen world. In order to acknowledge the necessity of the biblical Savior found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we must have a right concept of sin. We must first admit that we have a sin problem, that we don't measure up to God's standard of moral perfection. This is why we cannot be saved by our works, because our works are tainted with the imperfect decay of sin. That's what I told a relative here recently. God does not grade us on a curve. If you seek to be justified by any work system of keeping God's law, whether it's the law of Moses or some other type of law that you've created under the guise of it being from God, you must follow it perfectly. You can't just choose which ones you're going to follow and which ones you're not going to follow. If you are going to be justified by what you do in your present fallen state, justified by God, you have to be perfect because his standard is nothing less than moral perfection. So sin has made us imperfect, and now we stand condemned before God because we have disobeyed his law, and we cannot obtain moral perfection on our own. This is why sin, the law was given to reveal the reality of sin and to make us look toward a Savior from that sin. All have sinned. Everyone who has been born into this world, save one, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born with a sin nature and thus a sinner. Romans 5. I refer you to Romans 5. How did we become sinful? Through Adam's disobedience. He was our federal head in the Garden of Eden. As Adam did, so all men would do. Adam sinned, and that nature was passed down to all of us because he was our federal head. We're going to get into that. The federal head that Adam was and how his sin was representative of all men sinning in him with his sin. A right concept of sin, therefore, is important and imperative because if man does not acknowledge the reality of sin and understand its true nature, he will err everywhere else. He will err about the nature of man. He will err about man's origin and his destiny if he does not affirm sin and properly understand what it is. He cannot then be saved. If there is no sin, there's no Savior for sin. I'll never forget, I was years ago in a Roman Catholic seminary, and I had just gotten born again and saved and began studying the Scriptures thoroughly, deeply, and carefully, and compared it with some of the teachings that this school was proposing, and they were teaching as far as the Bible was concerned that much of the Bible should not be taken literally. Well, I had it out with this one priest who said that he did not have to believe in the literal existence of Adam to be a Christian. Well, I reminded this obtuse cleric that if you deny the literal existence of Adam as a real historical person, then you undermine and remove the need for salvation. And I explained to him that if Adam did not sin and his sin nature was passed on to the rest of his descendants, then you would not need a Savior, and the coming of Jesus the Savior would then no longer be necessary. He didn't know what to say with that because, again, he is not thinking through the ramifications of his shallow and false, and may I say, Bible-denying theology. Sin is in the universe, and it is ruinous. It brings decay, death, and separation from God. And if we do not acknowledge sin in our midst, if we do not acknowledge sin that is in each one of us, how then can we be saved by the Savior? And we must affirm what God says sin is. Sure, one can admit there's evil in the world. One can admit there's even an idea called sin. But if we don't agree with God's estimate of sin as revealed in His Word, then what is sin to one is not sin to another. We must therefore accept the Bible's verdict on sin and what it is, and to accept its provision, its remedy for sin, before we can be saved from sin. It's just as simple as that. So, in order to understand the need for salvation, you first have to understand the doctrine and reality of sin. Salvation from sin would be nothing if that sin is denied, removed, or ignored. Ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, these all would be without substance and reality if we choose to deny the ugly and awful reality of sin. I'm afraid in our day that terms like hellbound sinner, repentance, being lost, being washed and saved by the blood of Jesus, acknowledging that we have corrupt and sinful hearts, I'm finding that these biblical concepts and truths are avoided in many ministers and pastors today in the church. They are replaced by God wants to bless you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. God desires that you be healthy and whole. They say all these things, and we know who they are, the Joel Osteens of the world, the Rick Warrens, and the other pastoral drones of seeker-friendly churches, purpose-driven churches. All these terms are avoided so as not to give offense to the sensitive searcher who happens to come into the church. They deem such terms as repent, sin, being lost, headed for hell. All of these are terms are avoided and deemed outdated and not relevant, not connecting with our current culture. But no matter how these false teachers in the church deny it, whitewash it, or water it down, sin is still sin. Sin still is in our presence. Sin still courses through our being. And if we are to know the mind of God, if we are to understand the nature, the need, and the reality of salvation, we must confront the reality of sin. The reality of sin. What it is, what it has done, and how it can be expunged. And this brings us to then the verities of Holy Scripture. When we come to the Bible, God's Word tells us that sin is disobedience, not to the laws of man necessarily, not to a certain code of conduct. No, sin is the violation of God's will revealed in His Word. Now you may say, well, Adam and Eve didn't have a Bible, so how would they know what sin was? Well, God gave them His Word, which, of course, was later recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, I believe. God spoke the Word to them, and that was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was God's law. It was His Word. The only negative prohibition that we know of. And what did they do? They deliberately violated God's revealed will, spoken through His Word. Nothing has changed. Sin is the violation of God's will, spoken, revealed, and now inscripturated in His Word. So under the biblical searchlight, we will examine the nature of sin, the origin of sin, the remedy for sin, and so forth. God's Word is the measuring rod from which all conduct, all behavior, is evaluated, measured, and defined. And wrong conduct, wrong behavior, in the eyes of God, is called sin in the Scripture. Sin. We'll get into the various words as it's used in the Hebrew and the Greek. But let's first talk about the fact of sin. The fact of sin. Anybody who has basic understanding, who has eyes to see, ears to hear, and who knows anything of history knows that mankind's existence from the fall of Adam to this very hour is riddled with evil, iniquity, immorality, and unrighteous behavior. One not only can look at man, he can look at creation to see that there is something obviously wrong in the universe with both the earth and its inhabitants. There is chaos, there is disharmony, there is strife, there are wars, there are tumults, there is this underlying and disturbing awareness that things are not in their proper balance. Well, these are all indicators of the fact of sin in our world. The fact of sin is clearly seen through various avenues. First of all, creation itself declares it. Our creation, though beautiful and marvelous as it is, it at times turns against us, destroying lives, creating havoc and fear. Animals killing animals to exhibit the ugly, cold, bloody fact that we live in a hostile environment. Creation is disrupted by something. That something is sin. Paul talks about how the whole of creation groans and travails under the bondage of sin, waiting to be released and redeemed with when the sons of God are manifest. Romans 8. But the fact that we live in a world where forces of nature seem to be at times turned against mankind and go on a chaotic wake of destruction shows us something is wrong. At times we are greeted by balmy weather, and at other times our lives, our homes are devastated by the violent force of nature seen in typhoons, hurricanes, and tornadoes. The earth originally was meant to bless man as he enjoyed his perfect environment in an unfallen state. But once Adam fell and the curse that God pronounced for Adam's sin upon creation, once that occurred, it threw creation into disorder and imbalance. This is so because when sin entered the human race, all nature fell under the curse of death. When Adam turned against the Creator, Genesis 3:17, Genesis 8:22, and Romans 8. So creation itself tells us that something is dreadfully wrong. Secondly, the fact of sin is seen because human history sadly declares man is sinful. Man is imperfect. Anyone who has studied history briefly or extensively knows that history, human history, is replete with great crimes, violence, thievery, murder, sexual immorality, war, bloodshed, hate, moral corruption, on and on we can go. History is more replete with man's sinfulness than his goodness. Man's history shows him that there is something morally wrong with him. We are not living in a paradise. We are living in a history that testifies that man's nature is twisted. It's morally corrupted. It is evil. James says in James 4, where do the wars and fightings among the nations of the world come from? They come from unbounded lust, selfishness, and so forth. This all bears testimony to the existence of sin. Another fact that man's sinfulness is abundant throughout history is seen by the fact that in 3,400 years of recorded history, some historians estimate that there has only been 362 days of the year where there's been only 26 days of peace in 3,400 years of man's recorded history. Some historians estimate there have only been 26 days of peace in all of this. And then getting back to the 362 days I misread, historians also estimate that for 362 days of the year, there is war or conflict going on somewhere in the world. There are currently 40 or so wars going on as we speak. That testifies to the fact that man is sinful through and through on a continual basis. Human history declares man is sinful. Paul historically documents this fact that both Jew and Gentile are sinful. Romans 1, chapters 1 through 3, he gives a graphic litany, a disturbing litany of man's sinfulness, both among the Jews and the Gentiles. The whole world, God has concluded, under sin, Paul tells us in that section of Romans chapters 1 through 3. Man sins because he's a sinner. Man does wrong because he is wrong. Man is does unrighteous things because he, by his nature, is sinfully unrighteous. Anyone who denies the sinfulness of man is living in a fantasy world. And there are people who do this. You have the Hindus, the Buddhists, and the Christian Science cult, which is neither Christian nor legitimate science. They all deny the reality of sin. They pass it off as illusion. Maya in the Hindu religion. The mind of mortal error, according to Mary Baker Eddy, who was a morphine addict. They deny the reality of sin at their own dreadful expense. To deny the reality of sin is to sin because you are lying, and lying is a sin. That's the irony of those who deny sin. In denying the reality of sin, they're saying God's word is a lie, that God's rightful exposure of sin is not true, and they deny the root cause of man's moral disease, sin. And if you deny the problem, you cannot bring forth an effective remedy. So to deny sin, then, is to deny the remedy for sin, the Savior. Again, sin is related to so many things, both good and bad. Now, wait a minute, you're saying sin is good? Well, it's related to the fact we need a Savior. And in that sense, good comes from acknowledging, yes, we are sinners, and therefore we need a Savior. But to deny sin, then, is to deny the need of the Savior, and that is dangerous and delusional. No doubt about that. Human history declares that man is sick with sin. He is dead. The Scripture says in Ephesians 2:1, mankind is dead in trespasses and sins. Solomon said when he dedicated the first temple to be used to make sacrifice for Israel's sins, he said, there is not one man on earth that does not sin. Sin has infected every man, woman, and child born into this world. Not one person has been unaffected by sin. Even the sinless one, the Lord Jesus Christ, was negatively impacted by other men's sins, sinners treating him, mistreating him because they were sinners. All of mankind, all of us, have the problem of sin upon us. And their only remedy is the sinless Savior who came to take away our sins, the sins of the world. Well, we'll pick up here next time as we look at the fact of sin. Until then, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Lechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.